Some years, decades ago, I was just attending a church, teaching Sunday school sometimes, and the church changed pastors. And the new pastor came in, he had a new music leader with him, which they do sometimes in some churches. And the new music leader, the first service he conducted, taught us two songs. And one of they both stick in my mind, but one of them I want you to know. It is a simple little chorus. I don't know about you. I don't use the word love comfortably very often. I love my wife. I love my kids. Some churches you hear repeatedly, I love the Lord, and I'm shy about saying that just because of my upbringing, and yet it's not a bad thing to say. It's appropriate, and Jesus taught us to love him and what that meant, and that's the lesson this morning. But this simple little chorus, I'd like you to hear it, and I'll do it once, and then we'll do it again. And if you want to join in, you can. It's not hard to learn. It is this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That's the little chorus, I love you, Lord. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow. We'll read a couple more phrases here from the next two verse 23 and 24. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Father in heaven, as we open the word this morning, we do pray that you'll be the teacher and keep things clear and simple and plain in our minds, but prod us to do better at this very simple matter of keeping the commandments and showing our love and so loving the Lord Jesus and the Father. And we ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are too many people who equate salvation with loving the Lord. If you ask some people, you say, and ask them, do you know for sure when you die you'll go to heaven? Some people say, oh, I love Jesus. And then you still don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not when they die. They have confused believing in Jesus for salvation with loving him. Confused it at least in their words. They may be saved, they may not be, but you've got more questions to ask. It is not the same. Believing in Jesus gets you the gift of eternal life. Loving him is keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments is how you show that you love him. You don't keep his commandments to get eternal life. That's very plain. His commandments are not the law of Moses. His commandments are something different. They're a new commandment, he said, he gives to us. And it is something we'll cover here in a little bit later on. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I used to go to a church that had on the front wall on one side the Great Commission, which I certainly agree with, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or the other version of it. And on the other side it had the Great Commandment, which was taken out of the Gospels and is the great commandment in the law, which is, and actually they had the second commandment up there. The first, the great commandment in the law is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then the second commandment, Jesus said, is like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. But they had, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, up there is the great commandment, which is, it just, both of those are inappropriate. The church is not under the law. The church does need the great commission in front of them, but it doesn't need the commandment of the law in front of them. The law is there to drive us to Christ, but not how we live. So that's not Jesus' commandments. I think his commandment, besides the great commission, would be what he explains, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. I'd like to see them the front of a church wall if you're going to have two things, the commission and the commandment, those two. But that's just me. He started in verse 15 saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Dr. Stanford used to make fun of people that said they loved the Lord but didn't do what he said. You know, he's expressed that by talking about his son who he might have instructed to mow the lawn, and when he came home and the lawn wasn't mowed, it was not okay that his son said, oh, Daddy, I love you. Praise your name, oh, Daddy. The lawn was not mowed. He didn't do what he was told to do. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You can tell who loves Jesus. It's the one that's doing what they're supposed to be doing in the church. He's the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. There's a real benefit to loving Jesus, which is to say to keeping his commandments. The Father will love you. He shall be loved of my Father. And not only the Father, but Jesus too. I will love him. And one more thing that is not just automatic in the Christian life, and will manifest myself to him. You want to know the Lord better? Keep his commandments. That's how you love him. And that's how he responds to people that love him and keep his commandments. In verse 23, he answered a question from Judas, not the betrayer, but the other Judas. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And he explained, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Just re-saying, keep my commandments. And then what happened? My Father will love him. Isn't that good? And we, the Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now we know in our lives here on the earth, in the church, the person of God who comes and makes his abode in our bodies is God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying there's the presence of God the Father and the Son also that will come and dwell with the person that loves him and keeps his words. That's just kind of three scoops of ice cream in one cone there, I think. I don't know. That may not be appropriate theological illustration. Please do not say, Mr. Gilbert said the Trinity is like three scoops of ice cream in one cone. That is not probably the right thing to say. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, I had to put that subtitle up there too, loving Jesus and loving him not. He that loveth me not doesn't sing songs enough. No. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Doesn't lift his hand. No, it's not about the outward show of love and worship. It's about doing what he says to do. Keepeth not my sayings. He says, my sayings, the word which you hear, it's not mine, it's my Father's which sent me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now John wrote down what Jesus said here in John chapter 14, and we're going to look on in chapter 15 as well and go on. But he also wrote in 1 John chapter 3, this is page 1324 in the Scofield Bible. This is another 316. I like this one. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The verse 16 said, here's the love of God. You can see it. You can know it. You can perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us. And oh, by the way, learn from that. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Very rarely will you be called to lay down your life by ending it. But very commonly, laying down your life for your brother just means going out of your way, doing something that's inconvenient, taking care of something so that somebody else doesn't have to do it. Laying down your life is when you do what Jesus would have done if he was there and you weren't. Walk through the parking lot, pick up a scrap of paper, throw it away, or put it in your pocket. I mean, that's not the only illustration, but we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't mean wait for the firing squad to come and say, let me go in his place. That's not it. You lay down your lives by days and hours and minutes and moments. That's how you lay down your life for the brethren. And then verse 17 reminds me so much of James. Whoso hath this world's good, you got some stuff? It's good stuff? Good. And seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. You just kind of, there's that homeless guy over there. I'm going to look this way. Yeah. I don't know what you do. How, the question asked is, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God loved us by laying down his life for us. How's that doing in your life? If you just turn your head, close your eyes, go on by, the next person can give in the offering. I love offerings. We don't pass plates anymore. I was trapped in a church one time. I went to visit a Bible club church, and the pews were much closer together, knee space, than we have in this auditorium, and they were packed full. And when they went time to take the offering, everybody stood up and row by row marched across the front, dropped what they had in the plate, went back to their seat, row by row by row, which was all right once. They did it four times in that service. And that that seemed a little more like coercion. It was a little less pleasant, but you do what you got to do when you're in Rome. How does the love of God dwell in someone that sees the need and just turns his eye away from it, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him? How's the love of God doing in him? The answer's kind of obvious. Not doing very well. Doesn't mean he's not saved. Doesn't mean God doesn't love him. Doesn't mean maybe he's sometimes loves God, but it's not doing very well in him at that point when he's ignoring the need. Verse 18, to wrap that little passage up, my little children. That's how John referred to people. How could he do that? He was about 99 years old. You know, he can call everybody young person. My little children, let us not love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love has shoes on. Love has work gloves on. Love gets its hands dirty. Yes, it does. We'll go back to John, and we'll go ahead one chapter to chapter 15 in verse 10. And for some reason, I didn't put the page number down. Chapter 14 is page 1136. That'll probably help you. Verse 10, still quoting Jesus, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then in verse 12, he said, this is my commandment. Here it is, just in case you didn't get it the last time I said it, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. They haven't seen it yet, but he knows, and they're going to know, what he did was exactly that. He laid down his life for his friends once and for all on the cross. And then he said, you love one another the way I loved you. That's how you keep my commandment. I repeat the idea I mentioned earlier. Laying down your life isn't always a cross and once and for all and you're dead and done. It's your days. It's your weekends when you were going to kick back and go fishing and instead you helped your neighbor trim his tree. Your days, your hours, your minutes, your moments, that's how you lay down your life for someone else. If you're married, you know that. Your love for your spouse is not in the I promise and I do. It's in the day by day, the moment by moment. What would you like? What would you like? What would you like? Lay down your life for the one you love. In verse 14, he said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Servant doesn't know what his Lord doth. I have called you friends. I've called you friends. I'm calling you friends, but you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He says, I've told you all the things that I've heard of my Father. I've made known unto you. I've called you friends. Down the page in verse 23, he says, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. Kind of, you love Jesus, you don't love him. Two sides. At the end of the Gospel of John, there's a chapter added on after the resurrection. Chapter 21 is kind of an appendix. They went fishing and met with Jesus one more time before the ascension. In chapter 21, verse 15, this is on page 1145, after they had a little bit of breakfast, they'd fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus walked by on the beach, said, did you catch anything? They said, no, I don't think so. Throw the net over on the other side. Really, we fished all night. Throw the net on the other side. They threw the net on the other side and had a hard time getting all the fish to shore. And they got to shore, and there's already Jesus in a campfire cooking fish. After they had dined, verse 15 says, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You can't decide unless you're, I don't know which it is. Does he mean, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Or does he mean, do you love me more than you love this fish and stuff? Could be either of those things. He's asking Peter, do you love me more? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. If you're going to love me, do what I tell you to do. Now, there's something it's hard to see in the translation here. There's two words in Greek. One of them is the strong word that means choosing to love and choosing the right and best thing for the loved one, and that's agapo, agapao. The verb is agapao. The noun is agape. And the other word, not a bad word at all, but a word that means I'm really fond of you, phileo. And Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agapao me more than these? And Peter replies in a very proper way, but it's not the same word. You know that I'm fond of you. I said, feed my lambs. And so he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agapao me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. I'm fond of you. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then the third time, verse 17, Jesus says to him the third time, listen close, Simon, son of Jonas, are you fond of me? Phileo. The third time he asked the question, Jesus switched to Peter's word. Peter wasn't grieved because he repeated it three times. He was grieved because he backed off the question. He was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He still couldn't say agapao. And Jesus didn't rebuke him any other way than changing the word. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then he gave him one more command. He tells him how he's going to die. John adds this note in verse 19. He spoke this, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he saith to him, follow me. There's the last command Jesus gave to Peter. Only he had to repeat it because Peter looked around and saw John and said, what about him? And Jesus said, let me tell you what I told you. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Get in step. See where I'm going? Keep going that way. So Peter got some specific instructions about loving the Lord and what he was to do to keep his commandments. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, page 1325, 1 John 4, we looked at 1 John 3 a little bit ago. 1 John 4 says, we love him, that would be Jesus, because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John did pick up on this that Jesus gave them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In the very next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. This is not the law of Moses. This is the law of Jesus, the law of love. Love one another. Lay down your life for your friends. That's how the world will know you're different. That's how you love Jesus. Love the one that is born of him. It isn't just John that wrote this down and Jesus that said it. Peter also. Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. This is page 1311. 1 Peter 1, 8, about the Lord Jesus, about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, Peter's writing to people of the next generation, whom having not seen, you love. Love Jesus Christ, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a good thing to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that by keeping his commandments. Not just John and Jesus and Peter, but also Paul. Paul makes reference to the love of Christ repeatedly. And sometimes I think we need to think about it differently. Page 1202, we'll look at that first. It's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 1202, verse 35, and then verse 39. Paul asks this question at the end of the great gospel presentation that begins in the beginning of Romans and goes through chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we take great assurance from this verse. We take it to mean Christ's love for us can't be interfered with. Nobody can get in the way of Jesus successfully loving us and taking us all the way home to heaven. But look at the things that follow there. These are not things that affect Jesus. These are things that you might expect would affect us. Tribulation, trouble, distress, persecution, famine. Jesus is not hurt by famine anymore. Nakedness, peril, sword. And then he quotes the Old Testament, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's his love. And yes, it's great assurance that nothing can separate us from us. But think about it. Would these things keep us from loving him? When Paul says this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great assurance that his love for us can't be interfered with. But I think it's here to make us think about our love to him. Who shall separate us from loving Christ?
If you get in enough trouble, is it going to stop you from doing what Jesus says? Distress, if it hurts a lot, will it make you forget to love Christ and keep His commandments and take care of one another? Persecution, if the government says, a preacher, you can't preach from their pulpit about political candidates, well, that, and you do and you go to jail, is that going to stop you from preaching? Famine, what if you're just hungry and you can't buy food because the grocery store is out? Or without proper clothing? Or you're in danger, you're in peril. There's earthquakes and volcanoes and rising tides and hurricanes. And is that going to stop your testimony for the Lord? Or sword? What if you're in the Ukraine right now and you're a believer? There are many there. Is that threat of death going to interfere with your love for Christ? Verse 36 seems to be talking about the problems of the believers. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I don't have this in my list of references, but I want to look over briefly at chapter 10. It says in verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. When you believe, you're supposed to talk about it. This is mostly the Jewish people, but that's certainly true of us as well. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think about that. That's his love for us. Yeah, our love for him. I don't like to think about that. Well, you ought to. And have the same persuasion as Paul. Nail your flag to the flagpole. Don't let it be shot down. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from loving God, loving Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know. I think it can be read either way. I looked at commentaries. Most of them said Christ loved us. A few of them said our love to Christ. Something to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, page 1229. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Just in the love, Paul, the signing off of the letter, he says in verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Just before that, he said, all the brothers greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. There you go. And then he said in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. There really needs to be a period there, because anathema, maranatha, is not one phrase. That's maranatha means rejoice, the Lord is coming. Anathema means accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He really thinks we ought to love the Lord. He says, do it. Doesn't mean you won't be saved if you don't do it, but you're going to get broken out of my fellowship, Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and page 1233, still wanting to cause us to think, what kind of love is this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. And of course, we usually read that about his love toward us. That's what gets us going to share the gospel. You drop back to the beginning of this. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we share the gospel. We persuade men. And God knows we are made manifest unto God. And you know too, don't you? I trust also we're made manifest in your consciences. You know us. We commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. You can have something to answer them, which glory in appearance, not in heart. Whether we be beside ourselves, it's for God. Whether we be sober, it's for your cause. Doesn't matter if I'm behaving in a really excited manner or if I'm just as somber and sober as a judge. That's to the same purpose. The love of Christ constrains us. It forces my hand. It makes me do what I do. And then he explains it. We thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. I deserve to die. Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus died in the what's right category. I'm dead. So's you. Everybody that Jesus died for deserved to die. He died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's not like you have to be saved, but he loved us and died for us. He deserved to keep living. We deserve to keep being dead, but we live, and he deserves this life of mine. The love of Christ forces my hand. When I go out and get in the car, turn the key, grab the wheel, put it in gear, it goes where I point it. This life of mine, when I get up in the morning, wash my face, put my shoes on, whatever else I'm supposed to put on, and put it in gear, it goes where I tell it to go. But who deserves to tell it where to go? I should be dead. Jesus should be driving my car, moving my feet, moving my hands, moving my lips, speaking through my mouth. Verse 19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Another passage says we've been put in trust with the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. We live. Jesus deserves to live. God, let us be the ones who speak. We are ambassadors in the place of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we ask you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. Verse 14. Now, does that mean his great love for the lost of the world? Yes. But maybe we should think about it this way. Do I love Christ enough to do what I'm supposed to do? To let him drive my car? To let him move my feet? The love of Christ constrains us. At the beginning of the chapter, he says, I'd rather get on home. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's this old body, we've got a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan. If you are a young person, you don't understand that yet. The older you get, the more you... If you listen to old people, when they sit down in a chair, they go, ugh. When they stand up from a chair, they go, ugh. When they start to walk, they go, ugh. In this we groan. I didn't realize it until a few years ago. In this we groan. The love of Christ constrains us. Ephesians 6:24, Paul keeps on in this same vein. Page 1256. Just again, the closing greeting of the letter. This is just love, Paul. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul's not shy about saying it. To get his blessing of grace, you've got to be in the group that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, in purity. Love the Lord. One last passage this direction here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is not the end of the book. It's the middle chapter, but it's like he gives a parting benediction right here in the middle of the page. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a great prayer. Jesus and God the Father, the ones that loved us and gave us everlasting consolation. I don't usually do this in the middle of a lesson, but let me see if this will work. That word consolation is just a lovely word. That's not the right page, sorry. There. It's paraklesis. You might remember last week when we talked about the comforter that Jesus promised. He was the Holy Spirit. The parakaleo, the comforter. Same word. He's given us everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort. The Holy Spirit. And good hope through grace. And that hope is not, maybe so, I might get married someday, maybe, maybe. No, no, that's the anticipation. Good hope, elpis, to anticipate with pleasure, expectation. Yeah. Powerful verse. They've loved us and given us everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort, and good expectation through grace. And there's the word again, parakaleo. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God loves us. He loves us and wants us to love Him. The most familiar verse in the Bible says it simply. Jesus said the words to a man that was very trained theologically, but he used very simple words. God so loved the world. Now, sometime when you're reading that, you're tempted to say, so loved the world, and like so means really, really great big love. And it certainly was great big love, but it means God loved the world in this manner. God loved the world this way. God so loved the world. How? That He gave His only begotten Son. You know this. How did God show His love to the world? That Jesus gave His life for and in the place of sinners. To satisfy God for sin. He gave His only begotten Son. That's not Christmas. Yes, there was the Son separated from the Father at Christmas. Father's in heaven, the Son's in the manger. And that was hard, but it wasn't as hard as the cross, where the Son cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he quotes Psalms 22, and at the same moment is separated for the only time in all of eternity, separated by sin that he chose to take on himself from the Father. He gave his only begotten Son. And the bottom line is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's no more death penalty. The perishing has been done in your place by the Son of God, who died once and rose again and never will die again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's not going to happen. No more a threat of condemnation, but have everlasting life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God had a purpose. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, here's the reason. That the world through Him might be saved. What did John the Baptist say when he first saw Jesus come over the hill? He said, the Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God that bears away, that takes away the sin of the world. God sent His Son into the world. God so loved the world. This is an unlimited love and an unlimited payment for all of mankind, that the world through Him might be saved. It's possible for the whole world. He that believeth in Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Which kind of person are you? There's only two kinds. No, no, I'm not sure if I'm condemned or not condemned yet. You're condemned. What? If you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're already condemned. I don't usually use that way of approach, but if you talk to somebody and says, I'm a Baptist, I say, which kind of Baptist are you? I don't know. Southern Baptist? Okay, which kind of Southern Baptist are you? Fundamental Southern Baptist? Which kind of fundamental Southern Baptist are you? Conservative fundamental Southern Baptist? Which kind of conservative fundamental Southern Baptist are you? Premillennial dispensational conservative fundamental Southern Baptist? Which kind, you know how, what are you trying to get at? Well, there's only two kinds, the kind that's condemned and the kind that's not condemned. The kind that believed in Jesus, and they're not condemned because they believed in Jesus. There's the kind that are condemned because no matter how many different things they got right, if they haven't believed in Jesus, they're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's God's love for us. I remind you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says God has reconciled the world unto himself, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you love Jesus? If you love me, keep my commandments. Lay down your life. One moment, 1 minute, 1 hour at a time. Some might be called on to testify for the Lord in front of a death threat. Most of us will just get to choose day by day by day. I'm going to do this for my brother, do this for the Lord, do this because of my love, or just go on and do this from my own personal pleasure. What do you choose? Why don't we pray together? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're listening to this online or down the road, and you've never realized, you always had a fond affection for Jesus, but you never realized he said you had to believe in him and what he did once and for all to have the gift of eternal life. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Well, I believe all kinds of stuff about Jesus. Did you ever trust him as your Savior? There's no more to it than that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe that? Once and for all, in the quietness of your own mind, God knows what you're thinking. You can believe in Jesus. And he'll give you the promise. He'll give you the promise of eternal life, his perfect righteousness to stand before God, if you'll just believe in him. Once and for all, once you've done that, the question changes. Do you love me? Jesus asks, do you love him? Keep my commandments. Lay down your life for your friends. Share the gospel with the lost people that Jesus died for as much as he died for you. Don't waste the cross of Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the riches of the lesson about loving Jesus and the sadness about not loving him. We pray that each of us will be thoughtful about this lesson as we go about our day today. In Jesus' name.